Well, good morning, North Point Baptist Church. How are you today? Well, that's you're right. That's not very strong, but that's all right. I'm glad to be back with you. I thank you for the privilege of being able to share God's word, to get to know you, to help your pastor out as he goes through some times of planning. I just want you to know that you don't know what it's like to have to prepare to have something ready and fresh and new and in tune with the Lord each and every week. It takes a lot of time, a lot of preparation, and I'll be honest with you. It's a calling. There's joy in it, but there's a lot of stress that goes into being every week on top of your game. And I thank you for your pastor, and I appreciate him very much, and I thank you once again. I want you to know that I am here to serve you in any way that I can over these years that God allows us to have this kind of relationship. I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 15 with me this morning. The name Vance Havner is something that a lot of the generation now does not know about, but he was a great preacher. He was a great writer of books. And one of the things is he had a great sense of humor. And he wrote many and said many wise words that we have captured over the years. On this hot Sunday morning, I thought that it would be appropriate for me to share this. He says, "Christians are like snowflakes and are frail. But when they stick together, they can stop traffic." Think about it. A snowflake that is so small, so original, so frail by itself will not do much. But when all of these snowflakes gather together, it can be a real problem. But most of all, it can make a major impact. And I want us to think about that this morning as we look out of Romans chapter 15. One of the things that the Apostle Paul wants the church at Rome to fully and completely embrace is the idea that they need to stick together. They need to be unified. He drives this home in these first six verses of this passage of Scripture. And as a matter of fact, as you read chapter 14 and you go into chapter 15 of Romans, there is this theme, this idea that is talked about and mentioned several times. It's the idea of those who are stronger and those who happen to be weaker. He's talking to believers, some that are mature, some that are not mature, but that emphasis comes through those chapters, it's very clear, and they're struggling over issues that they really shouldn't be struggling over. It is in chapter 14, verses 13 through 23, that he tells them not to be a stumbling block to each other. And what they were debating about is whether they should eat or drink certain foods because it was clean or unclean, or maybe it had been sacrificed to idols or not. And so the Apostle Paul has been trying to get them to focus on the things of Christ rather than the things of the law. And so this morning I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture this subject, unity in the fellowship. Would you please rise with me in the reading of the Word of God? Stand with me, and I'm going to read the first six verses together out of Romans chapter 15. I'll be using the ESV. That's what I preach from. And so we begin. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our entire instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you please bow with me for a time of prayer? Father, as we approach and open your word today, we need your help to be able to see the truths. And Father, I pray that you would cleanse me from the very top of my head to the very soles of my feet. I pray that my mind and my mouth and my heart would be clean and used of you, O Lord. Most of all, I pray that you would use this message as we get to the part of the gospel that would draw somebody to you. I also pray today, Father, that you might help these believers to understand how they are to be unified together, where we come from different walks, where we come from different ideas, but the reality, it boils down to whether we are mature and immature and how we're to treat each other. And most of all, we are to be unified together for the glory of God. So, Father, anoint this message. That is my prayer, and use it in our hearts. Thank you for this opportunity, and we praise your holy name, for it is in the glorious name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. This morning, from this text, we find three considerations. The first is this. It's found in verses 1 and 2. It is a priority for others. Believers, we are to have a priority for other people. Now, Paul addresses two kinds of believers in that small body of Christians that make up the church there in Rome. He addresses those who are strong and those who are weak. This morning, as I open the Word of God and I teach the Word of God to you, I'm as well speaking to two kinds of believers. Those who are weak, those who are strong, and besides that, there are two kinds of people in this room, those who are saved and those who are not saved. And if you're saved, you're either mature or you're growing, but some continue to be immature. He desires that we and the Lord, that we grow strong, but we endure with those who are weak. Look at verse 1. He says, we who are strong have an obligation. Paul includes himself as one of the strong. Now, he's not arrogant about it. He's just telling them, as he helps this body of believers to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he's writing to them to help them know that he, as he has walked with Christ, the things he's been through, he is strong in his faith. He is confident in Jesus Christ, and he is motivated by the love of Jesus. Lotus, as we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Those who are weak in their faith, weak in their understanding, immature in their faith. They can be legalistic. They can be easily offended. They can be full of selfishness. They can be full of pride. They can be abrupt. They can be a sandpaper in the body of Christ. Those who are weak. And let me make something very clear, my friends. Just because you've been a Christian for 55 years doesn't necessarily mean you're a mature Christian. You can be a Christian for 5 years or 8 years or 10 years and be a more mature Christian than some others who have walked with Jesus and who have named the name of Jesus for years. So he says, those who are strong have an obligation to the weak. And notice what he says. Look with me. They are to bear with the failings of the weak. That word failings there means the weakness of the weak. We all have weaknesses, right? We all have things that we're not necessarily on top of. But for a believer who's growing in the Lord, there is a maturity about them. And when there is that maturity in the body of Christ, an individual's life, it's not because they're prideful, but you begin to see a Christ-likeness and an humbleness that is about their lives because of their walk with Jesus Christ. Now, can I be real candid with you? I've been a Baptist all my life. I went to church 9 months before I came into this world. And I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, most all of my life. I came to know Christ at the age of 8. And one of the things that I've known over the years in the church, there are those who will just wear you slick. Right? There are people in the body of Christ, they mean well, but they will wear you slick. They disgust you. They're disruptive in the fellowship. And the reality is their focus is upon them. It's all about them and all about what they want and about what they think. And they respond in a way that is not befitting to a believer that is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make something really clear for you today, my friends. The body of Christ and the local church does not exist for me. It's all about Him. Do you agree with that? It's all about Jesus. It's not all about Jesus. As a matter of fact, listen. I won't be here next week, and guess what? You'll have worship next Sunday morning. Did you know that? I used to tell my church that I pastored, the last one for 25 years. I said, if I die today, you know what? You'll have church next Sunday. I won't live on, and you won't always be here, but Jesus reigns forever and ever. And everything that we're about here in the body of Christ is about Jesus. He goes on to make it very clear that we're not here to please ourselves, to get my way. If I don't get my way, I'm going to be mad at the preacher and I'm going to post something on Facebook about him. Or I'm going to let people know how horrible that church is. I'm going to quit. I'm going to pout. We have to deal with that in the body of Christ. Isn't that correct? We have to deal with that. But the truth of the matter is, for us who are mature and growing in Christ, notice what he says. That we are to bear with the failings of the weakness and not to please ourselves. But look in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. We're here to build each other up. Did you know that? Some are harder to build up than others, right? It's a reality. Some exercise more patience than others. But the reality is we're here to help each other grow and to build up the body of Christ. That idea to bear means to carry or lift up that individual. Can you imagine what would happen to the New Testament church and what would happen to our communities and to our cities if we would all learn to bear with one another to give God the honor and the glory. Can you imagine what that would be like? Sometimes it seems like we may have to do the most ridiculous things to bear with somebody. I read a story this week from Pastor Donald Schultz. He's a Baptist preacher in the South, and he is telling a story about getting ready to go do a revival somewhere outside of the Bible Belt, and he had been there years before, and he happened to have a goatee. And where he went, the people did not like it because he had a goatee. So he called the preacher and he asked him, he said, how do you feel about my goatee? Because I've run into this issue before, and this is what the pastor said. He said, I wish the Lord would let me have one. And he said, I assured him that the Lord would let him have one because he created man, and he probably had follicles on his face as well. Jesus did. But he said, I told him that I would shave before I came and preached there. Now that sounds ridiculous, right? But he said that I would. He said, I even had my picture taken, shaven, before I went and sent it for it to be in the local newspaper. He said the pastor was really gracious. He said he'd never had a preacher with a beard in his pulpit before in his life. Isn't that a cardinal sin? Think about the things that we beat to death that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Think about it. Thanks for letting me come to preach in your pulpit today, Pastor. I appreciate it. He said, I assured him that I had the desire to come there to come and help rather than hinder. So he says, as I share this story, I'm growing it back right now because I'd rather that congregation hear me rather than to be a distraction. There are just sometimes, no matter how ridiculous it seems to be, we have to carry and go that extra step and bear under those who are weak to help them grow in the faith and to put their faith and focus on Jesus Christ. Folks, remember to bear up with each other and to build up each other. But not only do we see a priority for others, we see a pattern of Christ-likeness. The Apostle Paul points us to Christ. Look at verse 3. He said, for Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Notice, he tells them to bear up with one another, to not look after their own selves. And then he gives us the example, the pattern who we're to follow. He said Jesus did not please himself. As a matter of fact, over here in Psalm 69, and that's what he quotes in the last part of that verse. Let me read verses 7, 8, and 9 from the psalmist for you. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The psalmist was bearing the brunt of being a follower of Yahweh. See, that idea of reproach is the idea of an insult, finding fault and shame. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, if Jesus was even in that church, people would find fault with him? Have you ever heard that before? Well, they always have. People have always found fault with Jesus. They've always found shame and cast shame upon him. I want to remind you what Mark chapter 10, verse 45 has to say about our Savior. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We go over to John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus did not please himself. My friends, he carried your burden and my burden. Jesus, he suffered in your place and in my place. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was mistreated. He died. Praise God, he rose again. As he rose again, we have the promise that he's coming again someday, but he loves us, he forgives us, he is patient with us. He did the Father's will, and he spent his life bearing up under the failings of others to carry them so that they might know what true love and forgiveness of sin is and to have eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful example for us to follow? Jesus is our pattern. He is our example. He is who we are to be like. In my first church that I pastored, it was called Harmony Baptist Church. Had a deacon there that I want you to know, he was one of the meanest guys I've ever met in my life. Literally. He was always stirring a stink, always criticizing, always attacking somebody, always attacking me if he could do that. He said one day, God made me this way, and if he wants to change me, he will change me. Is there something wrong with that? Yeah, there is. Our sinful nature makes us that way, but a Savior comes in to our life when we are saved to help us to become conformed to him and to his Christ likeness. And yes, it is not easy, but my friends, we spend our lives in a pilgrimage of becoming more like Jesus Christ. But then he says this, look at verse 4. Chapter 15, verse 4. He says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Now he's talking about Scripture, but he's talking about the Old Testament Scripture. He's talking about what he had written there. And Psalms that had been written in Psalm 69:9. It was written there for our instruction. The King James Version says for our learning. You know what Scripture does? It teaches us of the selfless life of Jesus Christ. It tells us how we are to live our lives, and it teaches us how we are to treat one another. Do you agree with that? It definitely does. The Bible that I hold in my hand today is the Word of God. And it's through the endurance, the looking to God for guidance, through the Word of God, that it brings about encouragement, he says, which leads to hope. The Scriptures encourage us to be like Christ. to follow that example. I had a guy come to me one day, this gentleman was crossways with some people in the church every time you turned around. He spoke out in Bible study. He tried to correct me in Bible study. He tried to make himself known, and he could be a real problem on Wednesday nights and sometimes even on Sunday morning, speaking out from the crowd. I visited with him one time and kind of let it go, and I hadn't heard from him for a while. And one day, he and his wife showed up at my office. He said, "Brother Mark, I want to apologize to you." He said, "I've been so full of myself, and I've not treated you and the other people around me right, and I ask for your forgiveness." Now listen, there were times that I really wanted to tell him off. Been there, done that? But God, through His Word and through the teaching of the Word of God and His grace, did a work in his life that helped him to go from that immaturity in that realm to maturity. God's Word has convicted him. My friends, there are churches that are just not interested in what the Word of God has to say. Do you know that? They're just not. The people are not interested. They say we love Jesus, but they're not interested in being like Jesus and following the Word of God. And that cannot be. And the world needs to see people that name the name of Jesus Christ, that strive to be like Him and care and love for each other. So our pattern is of Christ-likeness. We're to have a priority for others, but lastly, we are to have a passion for unity. Look at verse 5. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? Notice, he says, the God of endurance. Aren't you thankful our God is a God of endurance? You know what that means? It means that He is a God of patience. He's a God of steadfastness. He's a God of perseverance. And not only is He that kind of God, but He is a God of encouragement. He brings about exhortation and comfort and encouragement into our lives. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you or help you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ." Live in harmony. That idea there is to think, decide, to set one's mind, to seek for, and to observe unity, to be in one accord. My friends, listen. Jesus is the great unifier. He is the only hope. He is the only thing that matters when it's all said and done. And the body of Jesus Christ and the local church must have its focus upon the Savior. And we must look to Him, and we must understand that He gives us a common bond, and we do have the ability to get along with each other even though we are different. Did you know that? He gives us that ability to love and to forgive and to help each other. Then notice what He says in verse 6, "that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Together. The church is not made up of individuals that are alone and on our own device and doing what we want to do. The church is made up of believers unified together. God intends for every believer to not be an island to himself, but to be part of the body of Christ. We all need the church. We all need each other. And he says that together you may be one voice to glorify God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are not going to like this, but I want you to know that I'm an Oklahoma Sooner fan. Boomer, there's some of the kindred out there, I hear. When I go to an OU football game, they do this cheer. One side says Boomer and the other side says Sooner. You know what I'm talking about? My friends, you know what? That is one voice being unified together. Did you know that? And it's over a football team in a football game. They're unified. We're together. We dress in our team colors. We cheer for our team. We'll travel miles and miles to see them play. And the reality is, it has no significance in this life rather than to bring us some entertainment and pleasure. Years ago, God convicted me and said, "You love Oklahoma football more than you love me." Boy, did that sting, but it was the truth. My friends, we have to love Jesus more than anything. And we come together as God's people in unity to glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be unified. Do you agree with that? And can I tell you something today? I could tell you story after story over the last 2.5 years of local churches in the Metro Baptist Network, OKC, that I've been asked to help through difficult situations. And I want you to know, like I said, I've been in a Baptist for 63 years. Take 8 off of that, and I've been a believer that long. I want you to know, in the last couple of years, I've seen some of the ugliest things done and said in the body of Christ. And the sad thing is, a lot of people are not even ashamed of it. Now, my friends, listen. There's a difference between being weak and not being saved. Did you know that? There are times that we put up with people, and the bottom line is they're not immature. The reality is they just don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That gives us even greater cause to love them and to care for them. Because not everybody who's in the body, everybody that's in the pew, that everybody that's on the roll loves Jesus and has a relationship with him. And as they come to Christ, we help them mature and help them to grow. And think about the things that you disagree about. They really, most of the time, have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Do not have anything to do with doctrine. It has to do with preferences. And my friends, our preferences do not matter. It's the preference of our Lord and Savior that matters. I close with this. In the second church I pastored in Northwest Oklahoma, there was a gentleman and his wife that they were outspoken. They were tough. She was a school teacher. He was a former military man who was a principal of a school. They loved Jesus. But at times, Woodrow could be a little rough and gruff. People didn't know, though, that deep down inside, he was like a cream puff. You know what a cream puff is? Hard outside, gooey on the middle. So many times, we would vote to do something at the church, and Woodrow would vote against it. But can I tell you something? The next morning, one in particular was that we voted to remodel the sanctuary. I was a pastor of a church that had burnt orange carpet and burnt orange pews. That's awful, isn't it? This is awful. And we voted to do it. You know what? The next morning when we all decided to gather together to start ripping it up and everything, you know who the first person was that showed up to help do that? It was Woodrow. He loved Jesus enough and was mature enough in his faith to understand that even though he really wasn't for it, and sometimes he just voted no, just to vote no, to have somebody vote no, sometimes just to get us to think about really what we were doing. But the reality was, he voted no, but he was always the first one to be involved, the first one to write a check, the first one to encourage, because he understood how important it was to have unity in the body of Christ. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm thankful that things are good in your fellowship here at North Point. But I want you to know it only takes the snap of a finger for the enemy to get his foot in, for things to go haywire. And I'm here to tell you today that you've got God's blessing upon you. But if you want to continue to make an impact in this community, you must do it in unity. The mature must bear the weak. We must follow the example of Jesus Christ. And when in doubt, we go to the Word of God. And most of all, we want to make sure that we're doing everything we can to help bring unity to the body of Christ so that others may know that this church loves people and they see Jesus in you, because they desperately need to see the real love, the real truth, and you happen to possess it. May God bless you as you work in harmony and in unity for the glory of God. Father, I ask now that as we come to this time of invitation, that the people would allow you to speak to their hearts. If they need to stir, if they need to move, whatever they need to do, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do what only you can. Thank you that you suffered, you bled, and you died, and you gave your life for us. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know you, may today be the day of salvation in their life. Father, as we sing, as the men are here to receive those who come, as the altar is open, have your will and your way. It is in the wonderful name of Christ that I pray. As we stand together, as we begin to sing, would you come?